We've been looking at the concept of bringing Jannah down to earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 201 says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا عَاتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And there are some amongst them who say, Our Rabb, grant us good in this world and good in the hereafter, and save us from the punishment of the fire. Been talking about how we can create Jannah for ourselves in the earth as well as in the Akhirah. And in essence, by extension, we're then looking at the concept of success. Having thought about all this, let's first ask this question that we looked at yesterday, which was, who am I? And to do that, we need to look at a few home truths. The first one is, we've got to face the truth. We've got to understand that the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are like the laws of gravity. We will break our heads against the law, but we will never be able to break the law. They're simply there. We don't have a vote. We have the choice of belief in them or not. The second thing is to accept that we are accountable for ourselves. No one forced us what we are, who we are. We made the choice. We said the words. We thought the thoughts. More important, you get what you give. What you sow, you reap. Every action has a like reaction. The third thing is to recognize the difference between the reality of success, which is being Ahlul Jannah, and our perception of it. There is a psychological concept which is called the suspension of disbelief, which many of us do without thought, without any sort of intention. When we go to see a movie, or when we see a movie or something that is way beyond some fantasy, even if it's a children's cartoon, we suspend our disbelief for the period of time we're watching it, and then once it's finished, we put it on again. So in the same way, maybe for a while, we've got to suspend our perceptions of success and look at the reality of the success that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about. We've got to free ourselves from the bonds of hatred, anger, jealousy, cruelty, arrogance and resentment. In essence, we've got to recognize the power of tawbah and forgiveness. The fifth thing is not to be drawn into anything you cannot change. It's pointless spending hours of our time, our thoughts, our energy into thinking about if only, or about things that we know are realities and we cannot change. The sixth one is identifying what we really want, and then searching for a role model, and then to study every aspect of his or her life. In Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ayah 21 says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Indeed, for you in the Messenger of Allah is the most perfect example. And finally, we've got to believe, we've got to trust, we've got to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within us has given us everything we will ever want and need to be what we want to be. In other words, Allah gives us the resources of what we want to be, to make us what we want to be. So, by extension, that means we've got to plan a strategy and we've got to focus. Let's look at the aspect of taking responsibility for ourselves. We can't make any excuses. We've got to tell ourselves, I am what I have made myself, and what I perceive of life is an inside-out perception. Wherever I go, there I am. There's only one of us, and we take ourselves wherever we go. There's a wonderful story about a mouse who discovered a circus, and he saw a tent that seemed like there was nobody there. So he went inside, and it was wonderful. He had a lovely time inside that tent. When he came out, the next mouse he saw, he said, look, go into that tent. It's full of happy people. And it's full of happy mice, actually, not people. And he said, they're wonderful. They're all smiling. They're jumping around. And I had such a wonderful time. When the other mouse went inside it, he hated it. He came out saying, "What sort of place did you send me to? They're all grumpy, they're all angry in there." See, the tent was one which had mirrors everywhere. And in essence, that's exactly how life is. We see it in an inside-out perception. If we see everyone as awful, there must be something inside us that's attracting it. Our perceptions have to change. We have the choice to change the atmosphere, to walk away from it, if we know that what we see is not within us. That's the free will he's granted us. There's no excuse of saying, "I can't help it." And maybe the most common excuse is, "It was ordained. I was made in this way." That's not true. We as Muslims believe in a concept of free will. Part of the understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Al-Adl, the just, means knowing that he has given us free will. See, sometimes we understand and we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Adil, is just, but we tend to interpret that in different ways because he is the best scapegoat we have. Allah ordained it, we say. And we've got to understand Adala, and maybe to understand it, we need to look at events that happened after the wafat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. See, it was a time when Muslims came into contact with many other civilizations and philosophies, and some of these directly attacked Islam, and groups of ulama got together to discuss theology, and that's called Ilmul Qalam in Arabic. From these three groups, there were three major groups. You had the Ash'aris, who were the followers of Abul Hasan al-Ash'ari, and they believed that Adl was not a reality, that means it wasn't dhati, but it was relative, it was nisbati. He believed that whatever Allah does was Adl, as opposed to Allah does what is Adl. I'll repeat that again, because sometimes we don't get the gist of it. He believed that whatever Allah does was Adl. In other words, if Allah did something that we did not recognize as just, it would still be just. As opposed to the theory that Allah only does what is Adl. So, by extension, he believed that if Allah wished to send a good person to Jahannam, it was Adl. And if he wished to send an evildoer to Jannah, then that too was Adl. But amongst his students, there were some ulama who left in disagreement. Now they were labeled Mu'tazili, which comes from the word I'tazal, meaning to abandon. And the leader of this group of ulama was called Wasil bin Atta. And his theory was that Adl was a reality and Allah acts according to Adl. And there was a political battle between them, and it just so happened that people fell into these groups. The Umayyad dynasty justified their actions using the Ash'aris' school of thought, because they declared that Allah predetermines all happenings and acts. In fact, one of the most tyrant of those was Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. And when he was dying, he said, "I did that which Allah has ordained, although I know that it wasn't right." See, and finally, this did seep through many of us, because we use words in our language when we say, "I just couldn't help getting angry." Of course you could get help getting angry. "I couldn't help doing wrong." These are not words that Muslims say. See, we've got to understand. Let me look at it logically. If Allah did something that was qabih, that was bad or unjust, then there are four possibilities according to logic. Either he did it knowingly, and that would make him a zalim, because if he did injustice knowingly, he's a zalim. Or he did it unknowingly, but then that would make him ignorant, jahil. Then the third possibility was that he had been forced to do it, which would make him reliant on another person, which would make him majboor. And the fourth is that he did it out of jest or amusement. In that case, he is not hakim. So since Allah is not a zalim, he's not jahil, He's not muhtaj, and neither is he unwise, then the question of doing something unjust just does not arise. It just doesn't come to the mind. So we therefore come to the question, is how free is the human being in his or her action? Now this question was addressed to Imam Musa ibn Ja'far when he was a young child by Abu Hanifa. And Imam replies to Abu Hanifa and says, there are three possibilities. Either the human being is fully responsible for his or her actions, or Allah is fully responsible for the human being's actions, or both the human being and Allah are partners in the responsibility of actions. And Imam continued to tell him, if Allah is the originator of the actions, then there cannot be any question of punishment for sins, because that would be unjust. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in Surah Al-Qahf, ayah 49 says, وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا, and your Rabb is not unjust to anyone. If both the human being and Allah are partners in sin, then that too is gross injustice, that the weaker partner is punished for an action committed together. So the only logical argument is that the human being acts according to his or her own will. So let's go a little bit further. What is degree of jabr, which is force, and tafweed, which is freedom of choice? And this question was put to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, and he told the one who asked, raise one hand and raise the other. And then he said, raise one leg and then another. And when the fourth leg, when I say the fourth limb, the second leg he couldn't raise, Imam said, that is the extent of freedom. Three quarters, you're only bound by a little bit. You have to eat, you have to drink to maintain yourself, and so on and so forth. So we must understand that sometimes we as human beings need to understand how we base our judgments and our thoughts, because our thoughts really are the ones that form our lives. We've also got to understand that every cause and effect is in a set divine symmetrical order. And in this symmetrical order, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is nothing but goodness. He is the first cause. He's illat awwal. He is the first cause. Right? Now, He created the whole of creation as a package. He says, بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرِ, in His hands there's only goodness. When we see evil or bad or wrong or ills, it is because there's a disturbance in the horizontal earthly order. Injustice is the absence of adl. Sickness is an absence of health. A shadow is the absence of light. There is no thing as a created being of evil. Evil is the absence of goodness. So what causes the absence of goodness? Let's look at the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ar-Rum, He says, ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما قصبت أيدي الناس ليذيقهم بعض الذي عملوا لعلهم يرجعون. Fasad or mischief has appeared in the land and the sea on account of what the human being has done. And Allah does not interfere by changing His laws, because His laws are set. In Surah Al-Fatir, He says, فَلَنْ يَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا وَلَنْ يَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَحْوِيلًا. You will never find in the course of Allah any alteration. So where do we apportion blame? Say, let's get the example of somebody who knifed another person. The person who is apprehended is the doer of the crime, not the manufacturer of the knife. The immediate cause is apprehended, not the distant cause. Say you bought two plants from a garden center. You looked after one, and you didn't look after the other one, and therefore it became weak and it had no flowers. It's the same stock of plants. Because I interfered horizontally, Allah is not responsible for it. I can't say, well, this just wasn't made to have flowers. This was just, it's bad luck. It was ordained. I can't say that. He knows. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ilm knows this, but that does not mean He caused it. Knowing something is wrong does not necessarily make us do it or not do it. Knowing something does not mean you made them do it, or you didn't make them do it for that matter. So it's important to keep that in mind when we're looking at the concept of success, because all too often we use Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a scapegoat and we say, well, he ordained it. Bad luck, we say. Or we use absolutely any excuse in the world. The two concepts that we maybe will look at in later series are the concepts of qada and qadr, which go hand in hand with this. Because qadr is a measure. There are changeable measures, there are absolute measures. For example, the law of gravity is a qadr. Rizq is qadr. Length of life is qadr. Length of life is changeable. The law of gravity is not. Qadha is the judgment or the destiny, and it's dependent upon the interaction between qadr and the individual's capacity and action. Qadha basically is the seal of qadr. But I will look at this topic to a greater extent in one of our series. At the moment, it's enough to understand that we are responsible for the consequences of our actions, and we have free will. We have the ability to respond to a situation in whatever way you want. See, Imam Ali Zain al-Abidin said, qadr and action are to one another like nafs and body. For the nafs without a body cannot manifest itself, and a body without a nafs is a picture with no movement. If they combine, then there is strength and usefulness, and this is how action and decree are. So if I recap from yesterday and put today's together, in a nutshell, what we've come to the conclusion to is that, number one, there is a concept of success which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents in the Quran, where we can have Jannah on the earth and in the hereafter. Otherwise, we would not raise our hands in dua and say, رَبَّنَا عَاتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَكِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Give us good in this world and grant us good in the hereafter and save us from the punishment of the fire. For this concept, we need to look at the qualities of Ahlul Jannah, those who walk on the earth and are inhabitants of Jannah. And we need to look at the concept given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third thing is, we can make no excuses. We are responsible for our actions, and we cannot blame anybody but ourselves for the way we are. And by then, that extension means that we are able to change ourselves for the better.